Well, welcome to another sermon podcast from St. Susie Baptist Church. My name is Dan Walls and I'm the pastor at St. Susie Baptist Church. And it's our desire to see all people from all walks of life come to experience the life-changing power of Jesus Christ. And we pray this message goes some way to blessing you here today, but also goes some way to achieving that in your life here today. Once again, we do pray that this message is a blessing to you.
Today's reading is from Luke 7:36 to 50. Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, so he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he cancelled the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt cancelled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house, you did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not skipped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little, loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say amongst themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace."
Thanks, Greg. So we're in Luke chapter 7 this morning. Welcome to you all. Hope you're all well. Feel free to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 7 as we work through that today. And as Madge said, we're coming back this evening for a National Church Life Survey workshop. And it's important that we have as many of our church there as we work through the results that we received. And it has been some time to since we've done the survey, obviously, but we'd love to have you all here to help process, again, where we're at and what those results said, because we want to focus on our strengths. That's what the purpose of tonight is, but also to decide or discuss ways that we can continue to move forward as a church as well. So if you can make it 5 p.m. this evening, really encourage you to be there for that. Cheryl and I will lead that time, and yeah, we pray it's a blessing. Soup and rolls. Who doesn't like soup and rolls as well? So that's an added benefit. So if you can get here, please prioritise that. And as Madge said, again, I'll be away next weekend. It's a special birthday for Kel's mum. I won't say how old, but she's taking the family away for the weekend. Please keep us in prayer. 7 grandchildren under the age of 9. It's going to be chaotic, but no doubt a blessed time away as well. So, yeah, that's where I'll be back on the Tuesday. So, yeah, just so you know about that. But let me pray for us as we come to this passage in Luke chapter 7. Lord God Almighty, we thank you again for your presence with us this morning. Lord, as we come to unearth and to dive into the depths of this passage, Luke chapter 7, we again ask, Father, that you would illuminate our hearts and minds to what you seeking to say to us this morning as your church, as your people. So thank you, Lord, for the means of your word. Thank you that we can learn more about how wonderful you are as a result of coming to you in this time. And I pray that you would anoint the words that I've prepared. Anything that's prepared in my own strength, I pray that would fall to the ground, and that which you are seeking to communicate to us would be clear and concise. And again, we ask that you would encourage us in this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, for those who don't know or aren't aware, this year is a year where we're seeking to see lives transformed as a church. Amen. That's what we're focusing on, our first year of our strategic plan. Year one is all about transformed by Christ. And that's what we're focusing on. We want to see our lives transformed. Amen. That's why we're here, I'm hoping, so that we're continually moving in the direction of Jesus, but also that others may come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior as well. And I want to share a story about a man whose life was dramatically turned upside down by Jesus Christ, a man by the name of Jason Richardson. And Jason grew up in the Welsh town of Cardiff. Anyone been to Cardiff before in Wales? Lance has, a few of us have. I hear it's a nice part of the world. But he grew up in Cardiff and he was sentenced to life in prison for a terrible crime he committed in 2014. But it was in prison that his whole entire life was dramatically transformed. He hadn't been long into his sentence and he was very scared, very confused, as you can imagine, carrying a lot of guilt for what he did. And he was on this journey searching for answers. And so his search for answers led him, first of all, to Buddhism. And he dived into Buddhism and the Buddhist teachings and trying to understand more about life through Buddhism. After a while there, he wasn't satisfied, so he moved to Islam and he moved into the teachings of Islam to again ascertain some answers to his questions. And again, Islam didn't satisfy him. And then he turned to God's Word, the Bible. He started to dive into the depths of the truth of God's Word. And he says, the more I read the Scriptures, the more I became aware of God. The fact was that Jason was an atheist. He never believed in God. He actually believed that God did not exist. But slowly but surely, by reading the Scriptures of God's Word, he came to believe that God did in fact exist. And the more he read, the more he became aware of God. And the more he became aware of God, the more aware of his own life he became. He realized that he too was a sinner. And on one particular evening in prison, everything changed in Jason's life for the better. He chose to open his Bible and start at Psalm number 1 and decided to read through the Psalms. And over the journey of the night, he found his way to Psalm 50 and 51, and where he started to realize that God would forgive him of his sin. And this is what Jason said in his own words. It's on the screen there for you. I knew that God could forgive me. I didn't know anything about Jesus or the Bible or the church. I just knew. I read all the rest of the Psalms on my knees, and almost from that point, for me, they became Psalms of praise. It was like I was beginning to worship, and I didn't know what worship was. The more Jason chased, the more Jason pursued, the clearer it became. The more he pursued, the more he chased, the more beautiful it became as well. But what we're looking at today is the reality that the beauty of God is the beauty of his love. Amen. The beauty of God is the beauty of his love, and his love is what is recreating this world that has been marred by sin. And it's his love that ultimately sets you and I free from the spiritual prisons that we put ourselves into because of our sin. And as we turn to him, we start to realize the freedom again that we get to enjoy in the name of Jesus, which should ultimately lead us to worship and faith. But this is a love that's open to anyone, amen? No matter who they are, no matter what they've done, this love that has paved the way to be reconciled back to our Father God is available to all people, no matter who they are, no matter what they've done. And that can be difficult to comprehend, particularly if you're the person that has been wronged by that person or the family members of someone who has been wronged. But the reality of what we're looking at today is this love is available to all people. And that's the reality of what this woman also experiences in this passage of Luke chapter 7, amen? This is where we are. And this woman, once again, has been struck by the love of Jesus Christ. And it's interesting to see that each of the four Gospels have a similar narrative to the one that we're looking at today in Luke chapter 7. Each and every one of them have a similar narrative. The difference being Matthew, Mark, and John have their narrative, their story at the end of their Gospels, just before Jesus goes to the cross. In Luke, that's at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. And many commentators have debated about this, but many believe that this is actually a separate account to what is taking place in the other Gospels, a completely different and unique account. Because the reality is this most likely happened more than once, amen? That such is the passion of Jesus Christ, his passionate love for people. The other difference in the accounts of both of these books, or the books of Matthew, Mark, and John, they focus this particular narrative or this story around the means of being giving to the poor and being generous with our lives, whereas Luke's focus is on this account. In this account is on the extravagant love, the passionate love of Jesus Christ, and the response, which is extravagant, passionate act of worship. And so here we see Jesus invited back to this man, Simon the Pharisee's house. And obviously at this point, word about Jesus is getting out there, and this man, Simon, wants Jesus to come back to have a conversation with him, wants to discuss life with him over the dinner table. And he has other people around him, and this was a common act of hospitality back in the day between rabbis and teachers. And again, Simon's clearly interested in these teachings of Jesus. He's intrigued, he's curious about these healings, these miracles that Jesus is performing. So he thinks, I'll invite him back to have a discussion, a theological discussion about life and God. But little does he expect that this interaction with Jesus would actually lead to a visual and practical example of God's love in his midst. This practical example of God's love that will speak to his very heart instead of a philosophical discussion, a theological discussion that will stimulate his mind. And that's what Jesus was after, amen? He wanted to demonstrate to the world, to the people in his midst, what it was like to live for the Father, live in the kingdom of God. And the text tells us that while Jesus, Simon, and the others are reclining at the table discussing life's matters, discussing the Father, no doubt, in comes this woman. A woman who the text says is a woman of the night, a sinful woman, which lets us know that most likely she is a prostitute. And keep in mind back then that it was not ethical, it was not a good thing for devout Jews to associate with such people. Yet what Jesus is about to do here is turn that practice on its head. And so they're sitting at the table, enjoying a meal together. Keep in mind back then, it's not around tables and chairs. It was this table on the floor with mats around it that you would recline on, you'd lean on your right hand and have this discussion. In comes this woman. It seems a bit odd, but back then this practice was normal, that these sort of dinner parties, we'll call it, were open to the public so anyone could come and engage in these conversations, these discussions. And this woman comes into the room, clearly, visibly upset about something, tears rolling down her cheeks. You can imagine the people, the commotion, everyone looking around, what's going on here, can't you? And then she maneuvers her way around the others to the feet of Jesus. And now I'm thinking, if I'm Jesus, if you're Jesus, we're probably thinking, what are you doing here? Please leave me alone. You're making a fool of yourself. That's probably what our thought process would be, wouldn't it? We'd be taken aback by what's occurring in front of us. But not Jesus. Not our Savior. I can imagine him looking at her with a smile on his face, in empathy, reaching down to her, accepting her, acknowledging her. Now, while this would have been a bit weird for us again, this is what happened at dinner parties. People could come in from anywhere. And so knowing that Jesus is at this particular dinner party, she makes her way in, and the text says that she has a jar of perfume around her neck. And that too was common for women back then. She has this jar of perfume around her neck, she comes in weeping and again positions herself at the feet of Jesus and starts wiping his feet, his dirt-stained feet, with her tears. Once again, Jesus accepts her. Jesus acknowledges her, much to the disapproval of those around at the dinner table. And we're not told what the other people are thinking, but we can get in their minds probably what they are thinking. We can assume what they're thinking. And I think Simon, what he says, actually demonstrates and reveals what everyone else is thinking. He says, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. Now let's pause here and think, how on earth does Luke understand what this man is thinking? I've often thought that, have you? He writes down what people's thoughts are. Some of the other gospel writers do as well. But let's think about it some more. Obviously, the Spirit of God, we believe that God's Word is inspired Word of God, and the Holy Spirit can move. God knows our thoughts, and so He could easily provide the thoughts to the gospel writers. But I think something else is happening here. Because what does Jesus go on to do? He acknowledges Simon's thoughts there and then, doesn't he? And he proves right to Simon and everyone else there that I am actually a prophet. I am actually your Savior. I am your Messiah. And his response infers that he reads Simon's thoughts. Now, if that's you, you're going to tell everyone what has happened, amen? This man, he can read my thoughts. He knew exactly what I was thinking. So it makes sense as to why this is there. It's not Luke reading the thoughts. It's because, again, this has been shared widely that this man, Jesus, is unlike any other. And this is what happens. Jesus turns to Simon, knowing his thoughts, and tells Simon and those listening this parable about two people being owed money, both being forgiven. And what he's trying to teach here to Simon and to everyone is about the extravagant love of God and our response to that love. But what is also important, and what I want to touch on today, is in verse 44, where this is what Jesus starts with. Simon, do you see this woman? Do you see this woman? Now, obviously, Simon is there. Everyone's seen what was happening. He's probably thinking, of course I see this woman. Can you not see the commotion that she's making? But Jesus, what he's doing is actually, Simon, do you see her? Do you see her for who she is? Or are you simply looking at her and seeing her for what she has done? This goes to the heart of something we've spoken about a while back. And what Jesus is trying to help Simon and everyone see here is that this woman here is not just a means to an end. She's not an object. She's not an it. She's a person, a human being made in the image of her Creator, made in the image of God, someone who deserves respect, someone who deserves to be accepted and acknowledged. Again, a human being made in the image of God. And so often, as we spoke about last week, is that we judge people, don't we? We judge people based on what they've done. We jump to conclusions and we base our willingness to associate with people based on what they've done, not on who they are. Is that fair to say, do you think? I think that's what we do as humans. We judge and we base who we're going to be associating with based on what they've done. Jewish philosopher and theologian Martin Buber, he wrote extensively on this issue. In his book, I and Thou, which was written in 1923, it's a long time ago, and you're probably going to run out to your bookstores and find it readily, but he writes this book called I and Thou. And it's really incredible because what Buber talks about is that when it comes to our human interactions with one another, we tend to orientate ourselves and how we engage with people in two ways. We either see people as a you or as an it, as an object, an other, and we distance ourselves from that person. We see them as an object that may or may not be useful for us. And again, we engage with that person at that level. We expel them from our lives if we don't see them as useful, or we engage with them in a way that we see them as useful. And you want to associate with them. because they have similar interests or needs. So that's one way that we engage with people, or we can see people as thou. Now, the word thou is not something that we use readily in our language, English language, anymore. We obviously sing hymns that say how great thou art. But this word thou was used many, many years ago, obviously, hundreds of years ago. And it was basically used as a people of lower social status to communicate with those of a higher social status. So the word you was probably a bit too familiar. And so those people back then of a lower socioeconomic level would address those like nobility or kings as thou instead of you. And so when it came to our way of associating with God as followers of Jesus, obviously we believe that you, talking to God as you, was too familiar. And so that's why we got the word thou. And that's why we have hymns like How Great Thou Art. And so what Buber is saying is that when you refer to people as thou, you're not so much treating them as someone that's higher than you, but treating that person as someone of worth. Someone who has dignity. Someone who deserves to be respected. Why? Because they have a common humanity with you, amen? But Scripture tells us that all of humanity is made in the image of God. This is what he says. If you want to go to the next screen there, thanks, Lance. When we encounter another individual truly as a person, not as an object for use, we become fully human. We become fully human when we treat people as they deserve to be treated. And can you see how treating someone as an it or an object based on whether you deem them someone to associate with based on their needs or their similar desires. Can you see how we engage with people at that level? That's our human nature. That's our sinful nature. Whereas to treat someone as a thou, in that they are someone of worth and have dignity, is to treat someone with respect. And once again, as a Jewish philosopher, his theory is that we should be treating all people like this. Particularly as followers of Jesus, because, once again, all people are made in the image of God. Amen? And so have a think about people in your lives that you may be disassociating with because you just don't like them, or you don't have similar interests, and you just rule them out. You erect a barrier between them. But that's not what we see happening in this story. Amen? Jesus, again, is modeling the way forward for us in how we should associate with our fellow human, how we should treat one another. Once again, we see Simon and the others treating this woman as an it, a means to an end, as an object. Jesus defies that, turns the conversation on its head and accepts her, acknowledges her for who she is. He treats her as a thou. Someone of worth and dignity, not an it. And I have no doubt that this woman has already had an intentional conversation, has already engaged with Jesus at this level, because her response in this moment is the response of someone who has already had someone love her first. Amen. She's pouring out love on Jesus, but we can only love God because of what Christ has done for us, because he has chosen to love us first. And again, instead of pushing her away because of her past, because of her mistakes and her sin, instead of choosing to erect a barrier between him and her, Jesus chooses to embrace her, to love her, to accept her. How good is Jesus, amen? Just putting it out there. This is our Savior. This is our Savior that walked this earth. This is the God that we worship. How can we not be in awe of this man, this God that is Jesus? And her response to all of this, again, is one of worship. It's one of love, humble submission and obedience. For this is the response that the love of Christ should manifest in our lives. Amen? Amen? This, if you have been impacted by the reality of that, the cross, this is the kind of love and worship that this response requires. And that's what Jesus is saying in that parable. If you believe that you have been saved of your sin, if you believe that you have basically been up the creek without a paddle, that you've been forgiven, then the reflection of that reality is in your worship, is in your love for me. This again is Luke's intention, the reflection, the kind of response, the way of life that Jesus expects of his disciples. First of all, how they ought to treat one another, but again, how they ought to respond to the passionate, the magnificent, the extravagant love of God. For those, again, who have truly received, experienced the love, the forgiveness of Christ, it should lead them to truly and passionately love Jesus and in return and to worship him with whatever they have at their disposal. Amen. Whatever they have. Again, for this woman, all she had was a jar of perfume around her neck that she pours out on Jesus. Her tears, all that she had, she uses to worship him. And what Jesus loves about this, what he values about this act, is that she didn't use it for herself. She used it as a thank you for what he had done, accepting her, forgiving her, loving her. Which again begs the question for all of us here today, what are we giving to God as a thank you for what he's done? Have you truly received and accepted that reality right there? How does your life, how does my life reflect our love for Jesus in light of him forgiving us? What little we have should be used to glorify his name, amen? What resources we have, our lives, our time, our talents, we've spoken about this extensively, should be used to worship him. That is the response of a disciple who values what Jesus has done. And as Jesus demonstrates here, he is the one, he's the only one who can forgive sins. He's the only one who can truly redeem us, truly save us. Again, have we truly grasped the magnitude of that as this woman did? Or are we happy floating through life as though nothing at all has changed? I can imagine Jason Richardson. Again, his worship, his passionate worship in that prison cell. This is the response of a disciple who's had their lives transformed. Again, we are dead without Jesus. He has changed all that. He has forgiven us. He's adopted us as his children. So how do you and I respond to that? And let me tell you, worship is much more than simply singing a song to Jesus. Amen? Worship is more than that. Worship encompasses our whole entire lives. We worship God when we care for the poor and those in need, the marginalized, the refugee. We worship God when we share our faith with someone else. We worship God when we actively choose not to swear, but to use our words to build people up. We worship God when we're intentional about our health and our well-being because we realize that our bodies have been given as a resource for God's kingdom to be extended, to be furthered. We worship God when we serve others within our church. Worship is all about placing value onto something. And when we choose to honor God with our lives, that is an act of worship. But again, the key for all of this to take place, as Jesus says to Simon, is realizing that we have got much to be forgiven for. Amen? Again, that was the issue with the Pharisees. They thought they were perfect. They had it all together. They didn't think there was much to be forgiven for. The reality of what Scripture says is that we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. That's how truly depraved we are. Yet the beauty of coming to this place is not to feel worse about ourselves, but actually to realize the magnitude of God's grace, amen? To realize the extravagant nature of his love. For true worship is centered around true love. Jesus not only accepts this woman who is a sinner. Jesus not only accepts this woman for who she is, a sinner, but as someone who's now been forgiven. I love this quote down here. Simon thought Jesus should have known the sinfulness of the woman, but Simon should have known the love of the one next to him who was ready to forgive and to restore. True worship is centered around true love. And do you realize, you and I here today, that we are loved by God too? Amen. Do you realize that you and I are accepted by Jesus as well? Do you realize how much He loves you? How passionately He loves you and I? And once again, you may be sitting here thinking, well, I don't feel like I am acceptable to God because of what I've done. I don't feel like that He could love me because of who I am, but the reality is He does. There's nothing you could do more to make God love you even more. John 3:16, again, a familiar passage with us all, says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him," meaning whoever realizes their sinful nature, turns their back on that ways and pursues a life that Jesus has laid out for us, "whoever does that shall not perish, but have everlasting life." That is how much He loves us, amen? And this is, the experience of this woman. This is, again, the experience of Jason Richardson. They realized that they had a second chance of life because of what Christ has done. And the beautiful thing is that not only do they have their lives transformed because of their repentance, because of this reality, but their very identity as well. No longer are they known as Jason the criminal or Mary the prostitute. Again, many believe that this story is about Mary Magdalene, one of Jesus' disciples who would come to be one of His closest disciples. They're not known for that. They're now known as Jason the Son of God, Mary, the daughter of God. And the same is true for you and I as well, amen? In Jesus choosing to love us, to embrace us as we are, warts and all, no longer are we John the womanizer, or Denise the gossiper, or James the liar, or Jane the deceiver. No, we are children, sons and daughters of the Lord Most High, amen? Sons and daughters of God, and we ought to treat one another as God sees them as well. One another as sons and daughters of God, as a thou instead of an it, as people of divine worth and dignity instead of objects. This too, if we live it out, is an act of worship, amen? This is honoring God with our lives. Again, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. God will forgive you. He's forgiven me, He will forgive you if we put our faith and trust and dependence on Him and Him alone. Again, it wasn't the act of worship that led to Mary's forgiveness or this woman's forgiveness. She was already forgiven. The parable Jesus reflects this, that she had already been forgiven. It was her response to God's love and grace. Once again, it was her faith in who Jesus was that saved her. And that faith led her down onto her hands and knees in worship. So what can you and I do today that demonstrates our extravagant, our passionate love for Jesus? What step of faith can we today take that reveals our desire to live in the ways of Jesus Christ, to follow His mandate? I want to leave us with these questions here today to take into your weeks. Once again, what steps can you and I take today to reveal to God and to show and to demonstrate to God that we love Him passionately, extravagantly, because of the passionate, extravagant love that He has bestowed upon each and every one of us? Amen. Let's pray. Father God, as we reflect on this story, as we reflect on Your life, as we reflect on, once again, Lord, the extravagant, passionate love that ultimately sent You to the cross. Father God, we worship You in light of this reality. We thank You that You accept us for who we are. And we need to model that in our lives as well, that we need to accept everyone for who they are too, not because of what they've done, or what they like or dislike or whatever, but Lord, help us to treat others with the respect and worth that they deserve. To not ride people off, to not erect barriers, Lord God, but instead to demonstrate and to reveal Your love in this world. And we know that when we do that, when we live this way of life out, that in itself is an act of worship. And so, Father God, as we come to sing this final song here today, realizing that worship isn't just about singing songs. Worship is about placing honor and value onto you. And so, Lord, as we sing this song, my heart and my desires for each and every one of us here today, as we sing these words, may our heart be to place that value and to worth onto you. May it not just be about singing lyrics. May it not just be about singing a song, because that's what we do here, but actively worshiping you in this time as we come back again to the heart of worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.